Let's go in the Word of God to the New Testament and the first epistle to the Corinthians. One Corinthians, chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And now let's go to Jude's epistle. And I'll read from verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And may God add both blessing and understanding to his most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now you'll recall that in this epistle, Jude is describing certain men who crept unawares into the church, sowing the seeds of false doctrine and heresy, in particular the error of antinomianism. One of their features was that they deprecated authority and spoke evil against it. They despised the authority of civic or state bodies. They despised church order and governance. They despised even the law of God, considering it superfluous to the Christian, or else claiming it to be so. And we may be assured that in speaking evil against these things, they sought to justify their position, justify it even from a theological standpoint, and say, we are right to denigrate the law of God because we are under grace, not under the law, and so on. They believe themselves to be in the right, to have the moral high ground in these matters, ironically. and thus spoke evil against that which was good. To highlight their folly and error, Jude is inspired to give a historical example, where he turns the situation round altogether and speaks of the archangel Michael contending with the devil. Here is an extreme case, one who was a holy and sinless angel contending with the father of lies, that is, the devil. Having every right to speak evil against him, we might say, in such a condition. And yet we are told that Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." This situation, one said, is not to be understood as an allegory, nor has Jude introduced some Jewish myth, but rather does it relate to the incident in which Moses was supernaturally buried by God. One said that God might give to us a lasting type and example of burial, which is his appointed way of dealing with the body after death, and also to prevent idolatry and the worship of relics and the site of Moses' grave. The devil, we may well imagine, was desirous to thwart those purposes in order that the people of Israel might be led astray into precisely those things. But even here, in contending with that situation and with that error, and indeed with the father of all errors, never did Michael the archangel descend into speaking evil against him or speaking wickedly or sinfully in the heat of passion or argument. And thus we learn the important lesson against evil speaking and learn that the tongue is so often a traitor within our own camp. It is that member of our body that it is necessary to use in speech, but is so prone to lead us into sin. And we heeded the words of James on this very point, desiring indeed that God might ever put a guard upon our lips, and that we might learn to be angry and sin not in so doing, that we might be able to denounce that which is wrong and to speak against sin as we ought, and yet not to become guilty of sin ourselves in so doing. Which brings us then to our verse for today, which is the 10th verse, where Jude goes on and says, "But these," and by these, of course, he is referring to those same persons, those certain men, "but these speak evil of those things which they know not." They speak evil of those things which they know not. I would like us to examine that clause in two ways. Firstly, of evil speaking as proof of ignorance. Evil speaking as proof of ignorance. Jude says, "There are among you these certain men. They claim to have the truth. They claim to be teachers amongst you. They are spreading this new doctrine. They say that it's right. They say that they have had new revelation, that they have dreamed dreams, that they will show you a better way. And in the process of doing so, they are speaking many strong and swelling and ultimately sinful words against law, against dominion, against government and authority." And Jude says they are speaking evil of things which they know not. Their evil speech is proof that they are ignorant, that they are benighted, that they are foolish. We can learn from this. We should learn that such an attitude, such defamation, is ever a symptom of ignorance. If there are those within the church who descend to such to the use of such language, who become so impassioned in their denouncement of a thing that they are themselves becoming guilty of sin and improper language, then immediately alarm bells should be ringing in our minds. Immediately we should be warned that there is something amiss here, there is something wrong. And it was evidently so in this case. Jude said, these men who with such importunity denounce in such strong language the law and authority, that evil speaking should be a token to you that they are ignorant of that which they are speaking of. That they are benighted and certainly not bringing light to bear. And indeed, we can see this in a very practical way. Do you recall that one of the things against which they spoke was civil rule? There were those who were exhorting those early Christians to civil disobedience, telling them that the state had no place over them, had no dominion over them, and they could live as they pleased. Indeed, we know that this same false doctrine arose at one stage even amongst the Anabaptist denomination, and they adopted such a policy. And it has known other manifestations as well through church history. But those who were so denouncing civil government were evidently ignorant of what God had said. Let me remind you of Romans chapter 13. And here, the apostle, speaking by inspiration, says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Here is Paul explaining that civil government, when it is properly ordered, is to be obeyed by the people of God. Those false teachers of Jude's day were quite clearly in ignorance of these things. Or let's go still deeper. You remember, too, that they were very much opposed to church order, to any notion of church discipline. That would be anathema to them. They despised such things, offices within the church and obedience thereunto. Let us heed the words of Ephesians chapter 4. And here Paul is speaking about God's ordering of his church. And in Ephesians chapter 4 we read, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A wonderful description of the gathered people of God. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This, you see, is God's design in his local church. This is what the Saviour has done and appointed. He has granted certain abilities. He has given some to be, in the New Testament sense, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These things are his appointments. Indeed, they are here described as a gift. How foolish, then, do the words of those false teachers in Jude's day appear, indeed the false teachers of this day, who would despise such things. Any notion of proper order within the church and its right offices and those who are equipped to fill them. They have been given by Christ for this very purpose and end, that there might be this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and that the church might be built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then you remember that the antinomians' chief subject and chief object of attack was the law of God. The law of God they rejected as being a thing consigned to the Old Testament. Commandments, injunctions, precepts, these things they hated and despised. They were under grace. They would act with impunity. The law was passed and gone and to be entirely discounted and disregarded. And this they did in very strong language with this evil speaking. And yet what is the truth of the matter? Galatians chapter 3 will tell us. Is the law then against the promises of God? Asks Paul. God forbid. God forbid. And he says this in the 23rd verse. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, you see, serves such an important purpose. It is such a vital thing. It is that which describes the righteousness that God requires. It is that which catalogues the holiness of God. It is an illustration of the perfections of deity and that which is required if we are ever to be called righteous. It is that which will show us the heights which our Lord Jesus Christ attained, the perfections which he reached in his life, the things which he suffered in his death. It is all there contained in the law. It is a map book. It is a guide. It is a signpost, that which points us to Christ and explains so much of the gospel and the whole process of salvation. And yes, certainly, after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But do we then defame that schoolmaster? Do we denounce him? Do we speak evil against him? Because we have learned the lessons which we have been taught? No, we certainly do not. We cherish that which we learned and are exceptionally grateful for it. The law of God is so essential, so vital, so valuable a thing. We remind you of the psalmist's words. Oh, here's a text for the antinomian, if ever one were needed. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. Do we find the psalmist reveling in the grace of God and denouncing the law and rejecting commandments and speaking evil against God's precepts and injunctions? No, he says, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, he says. This is the true nature of the law of God, so essential, so integral a thing to our Christian faith. Those who speak evil against it do but demonstrate their ignorance. Evil speaking, then, a proof of ignorance. But secondly, let us consider this opening clause in this way. Evil speaking as the product of ignorance. These speak evil of those things which they know not. Now, if ever we needed a description of the unbeliever, particularly the vociferous unbeliever who dislikes religion, who despises the church, then perhaps here is a good description. These speak evil of those things which they know not. Because you see, this is natural man's condition. The unbeliever on the street this morning, those who are so ready to criticize, to reproach, to condemn us for what we believe, are in a state of ignorance. their evil speaking is the product of that ignorance. Romans chapter 1 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Here is Paul speaking of the history of humanity, if you like. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Or what about 1 Corinthians? We read some of these things we read this morning concerning the wisdom, the knowledge of spiritual things. And we are told quite explicitly, which none of the princes, the best, the greatest men of this world, which none of the princes of this world knew. Paul mentioned it in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Or again, toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the condition that the unbeliever is in. Their evil speaking against the truth, against the way of faith, is in consequence of this judicial ignorance, of this genetic ignorance, of this blindness of the mind which has come upon man from Adam onwards. And it is very distressing to see. And yet, men and women of the world love it. They indeed prefer it. They would rather have this darkness, this mental darkness on the matter, rather than light, because they want to be able to denounce the church. And it's very convenient, isn't it? It's very helpful. You can speak evil of something when you don't properly understand it with far greater ease. And this is what the world's attitude is. They love to harbour these prejudices. They love to latch on to some false notion because it will sustain and carry them through and justify their evil speaking. They don't want to know the facts of the matter. They don't want to have a rational discussion. They don't want us to give a reason of the hope that is within us. They would rather latch on to some scurrilous item of news in the media. They would rather major on the scandals which they've heard of, the things which nominal Christendom gets onto. They don't want to know about seriously minded people and good living people who observe the Christian religion in a proper and biblical way. They want to hear about the extreme cases. They want to hear about the lunatics. They want to hear about those whose lives deny the faith which they profess. That's what the world wants. They want to be in ignorance of the rest. They want something which they can latch on to increase their reproaches, to justify their evil speakings. What says that great book of wisdom? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. And yet this is precisely their case. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the evidences. They don't want to see a good and biblical witness and testimony being given by the child of God. They want to give their answer. They want to make their evil speeches against us. And yet, says the word of God concerning them, it is folly and a shame unto them. Their evil speaking is the product of this ignorance. Oh, my friends, let us acknowledge this, let us realize it, and let us realize too our position in it all. What does our Lord himself say in John chapter 3. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen." This is our position now. Once we were in that same condition of darkness and of blindness. But now, the glorious light of the gospel has shined in. That knowledge which human wisdom could never teach has been revealed unto us. We have a wonderful advantage. How we should continue to labor with those that believe not, seeking to take away from them that cloak of ignorance under which they can so conveniently hide, that defense of ignorance from which they can so readily shoot at us. Let us strive, to quote again those words of Peter, to give a reason of the hope that is within us. And if we are not given the opportunity of speech, let us by our lives give the evidence and demonstration to it. Let us by the manner in which we live and conduct ourselves and behave as Christians, show their misconceptions for what they are. Give the lie to the charges of hypocrisy that they are so ready to level at us. Let us pray that by the Spirit of God, that wisdom which man cannot teach might be revealed unto them. But let's move on in Jude verse 10, because that's not the end. You see, the unbeliever, the man or woman of the world, is not described as being entirely without knowledge. No, no. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Yes, the unbeliever, whether it is the man on the street, whether it was those certain individuals who had crept with their errors into the church, they have a knowledge. They have a certain natural knowledge. They have a human wisdom. They have an earthly cognizance. And what does that tend to? In what direction does that lead them? What they know naturally, says Jude, in those things they corrupt themselves. You see, there are two kinds of knowledge, really. There are two schools of thought. There are two ways of learning that lead in one of two directions. There is that knowledge which will raise a man toward God. There is that wisdom which the Holy Spirit teacheth, which will change a man from that fallen creature which he is, to resemble the God in whose image he was first made. There is that saving knowledge which will bring a man into the light through the glorious effulgence of God. And then there is human wisdom. There is that which man's wisdom teacheth. There is that which humanism, which the schools of this fallen earth teaches, that tells man he is master of his own destiny, that tells man that he is the product of a biological accident, that tells man he should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow he will die. And that knowledge only leads a man down and makes him less of a man. And we are using the words of Jude here, the words of Holy Scripture, and makes him more of an animal. Now, perhaps the unbeliever might protest at this point that Scripture should use such words. But they are the words of Scripture. They are the divinely appointed words of God. What they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. And sadly, this is the state of fallen man to those who labor on only learning the world's knowledge. They descend still further and further from the image of God in which they were created and become more and more like the brute beast. Psalm 49, verse 12. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. Man, you see, has forsaken that honour in which he was first created, that knowledge which was imparted at the first. Man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Man, in his so-called wisdom, you see, would almost rather be like the animals. That is what he makes himself. He says that he is as much an accident as they are, that he has no more a soul than they do, that he has no more any moral accountability or responsibility before God than does the beast of the field. In fact, they have developed it to quite a pitch, have they not? And now the theory of evolution is widely accepted, in which man claims he is nothing more than a hairless ape, and has simply risen a little notch further above the animals. And he prides himself on such a conclusion. And he congratulates himself on his own cleverness for having devised such a thing. Man has abode not in honour, and has become like the beasts that perish. And indeed, you know, Scripture gives us other examples, illustrations of precisely this thing. Listen to Job chapter 11 and verse 12. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Here, Zophar the Naamathite is calling to his hearers' mind an animal with which they would have been familiar. The wild colts or mules of the desert. Utterly untamable. Man, he says, natural man, so much like that. Born like a wild ass's colt. Or what about another example? And this one more pertinent too. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verse 8. And here Jeremiah is condemning the sexual immorality of the day in which he lived and the people among whom he dwelt. And he says this, thy children have forsaken me, this is God speaking, and sworn by them that there are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? This hedonism, this immorality, this complete rejection of propriety, says God, the people are become like animals. Like brute beasts of the field, with no sense, with no reason, with no moral structure. Or a verse which we have considered before in 2 Peter. And he says this, and this was perhaps particularly applicable to the antinomian teachers against whom Jude was speaking. If, he says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Oh, it's very unflattering language. It's almost insulting language. It cuts close to the quick. It's very personal. But it's true, says Peter. It's true. Those teachers of error of Jude's day, and remember that their successors are amongst us still to the present, who would say to Christians, Christians who have seen the truth, who have seen the light, who have seen the righteousness of God, who have escaped from the pollutions of the world, to suggest that they may rightly and acceptably and justifiably turn back to those things, to suggest that they can continue in sin now that they are saved. in like brute beasts in these things they are corrupting themselves. Like dogs going back to their vomit, like pigs going back to the mud from which they have been brought and from which they have been washed. This, you see, is the way in which man's wisdom will lead an individual. This is to the end to which it tends. What they know naturally as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Oh, my friends, which would we rather have? That which we call wisdom, the world despises. The world rejects. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. It is a stumbling block unto the Greeks. It is foolishness unto the modern man and women on the streets around us. It is ludicrous. It is reprehensible. They will write us off either as charlatans or madmen or liars. That is what they think of our wisdom. They boast themselves of their own. Oh, but let us get a true perspective on the situation. Let us heed the word of God. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The things which they know, the things that they teach, lead them farther and farther away from the truth, farther and farther away from God, until they become little more than the beasts which perish. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And my friends, what things we have, what wonders we have learned. Oh, what tremendous truth has the Holy Spirit taught us. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even that hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, the world have never looked upon it, ear hath not heard, they have never given attendance to the word of it when preached, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for we that love him. Oh, his name be praised for those wondrous things. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn, number 324, speaks of the wonders of the law of God. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. Number 324.
And to rejoice the heart.
Thank and bless thee for thy word. We thank thee for the gift of thy Holy Spirit, and we do pray that by his divine energies he might take that which is of thyself and bring it to our remembrance and seal it in perpetuity to our hearts. Lord, teach us thereby and cause us thus to grow to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, as we ask it all for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.